a word today that is for, it's for everyone. You can see what the title is, Let Jesus in the Boat. Right, so you can probably gather which portion of scripture I'm going to be teaching from today. Right? And you know, we've just talked about the loaves and fishes. Well, here we are, these are the fishermen in a boat. So Heavenly Father, I just come before you today and I thank you, Lord, for the word that you've brought. And I thank you, Lord, that this word is going to touch the hearts of everyone here today. And for those who hear it on my website as well, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that they may not be here today with us, but they are in spirit. And Lord, we just ask that your word is powerful. And Lord, we know that it can reach right into the heart of the matter. So Lord, let me decrease and that you would increase today. That this word would come in power. And it would touch all of us here. And we would leave in that power today as we go out rejoicing as we came in. Amen. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, this time of the year, there's TV programs, particularly between Christmas and New Year, that has news commentators kind of reviewing the past year. Yeah? And they look back at the year, and you know, most of them, all of them, will be saying this year it's going to be negative. The news. They would all say it's been a bad year for Great Britain. You know, the ongoing saga of Brexit, austerity, etc., etc. And not just in Britain, but for the whole world. And I think probably everybody here would agree, and anybody you would talk to would agree on this, that international tensions are such that much higher at the end of this year than they were even at the beginning of it. You know, the nuclear threat just seems to grow as each day passes. You've got North Korea now have tested a missile that they reckon can reach Washington DC. We see moral darkness deepening on every side. And there's not many encouraging signs that's happening around us. And if you look at the church in general, you might say that there's much discouragement. But there's one message that I feel that I could bring. That would be the Apostle Paul's words to the church at Ephesus, which was also living through difficult and dark days. And his advice to them was this: redeem the time, because the days are evil. That's what it says. It's from Ephesians 5:16. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And you know what he's saying there is this: evil days create great opportunities. You see, when men and women's hearts are cold and empty, it's then that they're hungry. They're hungry for answers to the problems and dilemmas of life. When people grow jaded with material prosperity, they become also more open to spiritual reality. When people are trying to fill up their lives with things of the world, and they even see that that's not working, they're more in touch, they want to hear spiritual answers. And I do think there are some encouraging signs that are happening. The churches and much of the church life in Western Europe is what could be sometimes, I suppose, classed as empty and cold. But there are fresh blades of grass shown through us in springtime in many churches. Some marvellous things are happening in the church today. You know, we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Amen. This was when the Bible became available to the most common ploughboy. Yeah. That everybody could have the Word of God at their fingertips and have access to it.
Amen.
The most, listen to this, the most recent hero of Catholicism is none other than Martin Luther.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Did you know that so many books have been written this year by a range of Christian authors, and even one who was a Catholic suggested that Luther was probably the greatest Christian ever lived since the Apostle Paul. You know, these occurrences, right, indicate how God works. When things get dark, they're often on the verge of getting much, much better. And we apply that to our lives. People's hearts are being prepared to hear what they would ordinarily refuse to listen to. That brings us to this theme of our study this morning. It's in the Gospel of John. And we're in the 6th chapter of this marvelous gospel. It's the sequel to the miracle of the multiplying of loaves and fishes that we talked about last week. And we all love that story of the feeding of the 5,000, even though sometimes perhaps we don't get its full meaning. I'm hoping that we did a little bit more after last week. But I'm reminded in that of the little boy who he was asked, "What's your favourite Bible story?" And he replied, "Well, I like the one where everybody just loaves and fishes." Well, look at that miracle and what happened immediately following it, which is the wonderful sign of Jesus walking on the water. And it's probably the most famous miracle in the church today, in many circles today. And we're sometimes, you know, sometimes we get impressed, right, with our own abilities. And we're sometimes challenged to demonstrate that power by walking on water. Come on, some of us, you know, we like to think, oh yeah, we can do everything. But the thing is, right, this miracle is the standout miracle. You know, there's a magician called Dynamo. I don't know if you've heard of him. But he's the only one, right, that has challenged this miracle because he's walked on water across the Thames. Now, he did it by delusion, right? Because that's what magic trickery is. It's delusion. He was the same one that elevated himself at the front of the statue of Christ in Rio de Janeiro. Now the Bible says that there will be many Christs who will come and perform things, right? Don't be deceived by them. Today, we're going to look at this story in the Gospel of John. The twin miracles of feeding the 5,000 and the walking on water are the only ones that are reported in all Gospels, right? And I think really that tells me something significant. Because they're all filled with great meaning. There must be something in this that is much more than just, wow, Jesus walked on the water. So we're reading chapter 16, verses 16 to 18. Chapter 6, 16 to 18. And it says, "Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea and got into a boat and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was already dark. And Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing." So remember, John wrote this gospel 30 or 40 years after the other gospels had been written. And he didn't really feel it necessary to repeat many of the details that the other writers had already given. And it's one reason why this gospel is different to the other three, because John expects we to supply many of the intimate details of these stories from the other gospels. And you can find that. For instance, Mark writes that the disciples didn't want to leave Jesus when he told them to go to Capernaum. When John simply says that they got into the boat and started out for Capernaum, Mark tells us that they did this very reluctantly. In fact, he says Jesus had to use a little persuasion to get them into the boat. He told the disciples to get into the boat and go back to Capernaum and leave him alone on the shore. And they argued because they didn't want to do that. So I think what happened here, Jesus must have narrowed his eyes a little bit and his voice took on a bit of an edge and he said more sharply, "Get in the boat." And they did. And they started across to the other shore. But a problem arose. John suggests that they expected to pick up Jesus somewhere along the way. And the disciples were on the eastern shore of the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And for those that have been to Israel and they've seen that, the road to Capernaum, it was merely just to parallel the northern shore all the way back to Capernaum. So the road across the northern tip of the lake, and they would have never been very far from the shore because they've tried to go directly across. And John indicates that they expected Jesus to meet them somewhere along the way before dark settled in. But he tells us that it's already grown dark. Jesus had not yet come. So the disciples were facing a problem here. It was so dark they couldn't see the shore. And to make matters worse, a strong wind was blowing. And in that section of the country, the wind always blows from the north, down through Lebanon, through past Mount Hermon, and down the valley. And because the Sea of Galilee is 750 metres below sea level, it whips up storms very quickly. But they were still faithful to his command, and they were toiling, and they were rowing, and they were trying to get across the lake. And then Matthew confirms what's being suggested here. At 3 o'clock in the morning, the disciples found themselves right in the middle of the lake, way south of their intended course. And it says in 19 to 21, so when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Now there's something wonderful in this that you'll see later. It is I, do not be afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. There's actually two miracles happened here. Right? It's not picked up on a lot, and if you read that, you can almost skip it, but there's two miracles here. Some commentators try to explain that Jesus wasn't actually walking on the water, but standing on the seashore. They draw upon the fact that the disciples were taking a planned course that would never have been perhaps more than 50 or 100 metres away from the shore. And when they saw Jesus standing by the sea, so close to the water, it looked as though he was walking on the water. The problem with that is, it doesn't explain why the disciples were afraid when they saw Jesus. How could he appear to be walking on this billowing sea if he was standing on secure, solid ground? So most of these are frankly ludicrous explanations, because there's something left out that's not explained by them. The only possible explanation for the disciples' fear was that they were in the middle of the lake, far from the shore, darkness had fallen, a storm was blown, and to their amazement, Jesus was not far away from the boat, walking on the water. They were frightened. And I put it to you today, you would have been frightened too in that situation. They thought it was a spirit or a ghost, Matthew tells us, because the fear clutched at their hearts. You know, I know many people who claim they don't believe in ghosts, right? But I've noticed those same people tend to stay out of graveyards at night time. Jesus immediately answers the disciples' fear with these words, it is I, do not be afraid. If you think about these words for a minute, right? This is an amazing reassurance. What Jesus is saying is this. This is my paraphrasing of it, right? That which scares the living daylights out of you, this strange form appearing in the middle of the sea, doing what is absolutely impossible for men to do, it's me. The very things that oppose you, the boisterous sea, the buffeting winds, I already have them under my feet. Amen. I am in control of these events. Therefore, there is no need for any of you to fear. And that should say something in the world and in each one of our lives today. Every time we face another storm, Jesus already has it under control. Amen. It's under his feet. Matthew 14:28 says, And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus immediately replied, come. Peter crawled out of the boat and began to walk on the water towards Jesus. You know, many people think that Jesus was the only one that walked on the water. Peter did. So there's three miracles in this. He started out boldly and confidently, as was his natural personality. But as he looked at the waves and he felt the wind and his confidence started to fail, he began to sink. Began to sink into the water. And I think Jesus let him go a little bit and he began to cry. And then Peter prayed the shortest prayer in the Bible. Help! Jesus reached out and took his hand and said, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Matthew 14:31. Now I'm going to put this to you today, right, that these are the most wonderful words for us. Because Jesus is saying these things to us for our benefit. You see, this whole incident is designed to teach his disciples the resources that they have in the risen Lord. That's why John follows immediately by saying they were glad to take him into the boat. The fear was immediately relieved when they realized it was Jesus who was walking on the water. And he was in control of every event. And so they willingly received him into the boat. And immediately there was a further demonstration of the power of Jesus, because they were instantly at the other side. They weren't off course anymore. They were where they were meant to be. They found themselves at the dock at Capernaum. So I'm going to ask this question. Well, what is the meaning of this strange event? Well, you know, C.S. Lewis, the writer who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, he calls this a miracle of the new creation. Lewis called the feeding of the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes a miracle of the old creation. There Jesus used natural objects like bread and fish to feed a mixed crowd of believers and unbelievers. And it was a supernatural use of the things of the natural world. But C.S. Lewis calls this miracle of Jesus walking on the water a miracle of the new creation, by which he means not of the world to come, but the invisible realm of life, the invisible realities that are present in every believer. So this therefore is intended a miracle for only those who believe. The feeding of the 5,000, which was intended for anybody who happened to be there. It's to teach believers the resources that are available to us. To quiet the agony of the uncertainty and the anxiety that our hearts go through in times of trouble. Mm-hmm. We're coming now to the end of 2017. And you know, if 2018 is anything like the years have passed, we're in for some big problems. Yeah? Both individually and collectively. You know, we might face some frightening circumstances, even in our own homes. You know, disease, death, accidents, war, moral decay, worsening, corruption, worsening, foulness, desertion, divorce, all of these things. And, you know, these things take a terrible emotional toil out of us. We might find ourselves in a sea of trouble, like these disciples were. But what Jesus is saying to the disciples, as he's saying to us as well, is this. That which frightens you, that very thing which scares you, is me. I'm coming to you. And through the circumstance, you do not need to be afraid. I am in charge of it. I have chosen it for you. Therefore, you do not need to be afraid. And think back, a couple of weeks ago I spoke to about Christian maturity is only reached when we suffer trials and tribulations, when we go through the valley. You know, when things that we can never ever grow, that God has chosen such trials for our own good. And I think, you know, as John was reflecting us on this event, that Jesus had deliberately set this up for the disciples. He'd chosen it for them. He'd sent them off against their will, into the dark night, into the storm. And he delayed his coming so that they might learn what Jesus can do in times of trouble. As I read this portion of scripture, I find myself just realising afresh how God loves to dramatise in order to teach us something. God kind of video screens, you know, truth, so that we can hear and taste and feel it right in the circumstances of our lives. And if our faith responds as these disciples' faith responded, and we take him into the boat, let Jesus into the boat of our lives, we welcome him into the circumstances, we suddenly find ourselves on the water, on the other side of the waters of difficulty. Steadied and strengthened and at peace. We find we've arrived at the goal. Not by our own toiling, and not by our own rowing of the boat and struggling through. You see, John really reduces this story to its essentials, in order we can see it, so that it ties in with the miracles of the loaves and the fishes. The Lord Jesus teaches us, by means of the Lord's Supper, to look back at his death and resurrection. But it's clear in this account, he's teaching the disciples before these events to understand what the meaning would be. I'm going to quote you By the way, for the lovely gift that I received from you all, I bought some really good commentaries. Some of them arrived, a lot more are coming tomorrow. But one of them is this Professor Gaudier. He was a theologian in a place called Neuchâtel in Switzerland. And he wrote in the 1870s, so this is an old-time man of God. And he's one of the finest commentators on the Gospel of John, and you can download it free on the internet. But he says this, in the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, Jesus has foreshadowed the sacrifice which he would make of his flesh for the food of the world. In the terrible night of darkness and separation which followed, it suffered them to feel a foretaste of that more painful and more real separation which would follow his death. Now in this unexpected and triumphant return across the waves, he prefigured his glorious resurrection and even his triumphant ascension, in which his church was to share by being raised with him to heavenly places by the bread of his spirit. The discourses which follow prove that the symbolical character which we have and attributed to these miracles was not remote from the mind of St. John, nor from that of the Lord himself. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking, looking back at this remarkable discourse of the bread of life that follows these twin miracles. They're there for a reason, and then the bread of life follows straight on from it. What we need to see now in these events is Jesus, in prefiguring events that have eternal significance for all believers at all times, is teaching us by means of this story that the resources are available to us to which the world knows nothing about.
Amen.
See, if we might meet other people in other denominations or other Christians, even, you know, sometimes we're startled by the number of Christians who don't act upon this truth, who don't believe even in prayer. But just seem to succumb to the pressure and the problems of life and react just like a non-Christian would, instead of going straight to the throne. What's that one? Go to the throne instead of going to the phone. You know, to grumble and complain, feeling set upon and put upon. They despair and sometimes strike out and strike back. They rely on worldly schemes to deliver them from difficulties. And oftentimes they become involved in wrong activities. What's more amazing is how many times I've experienced the joy of Jesus' presence freeing me from circumstances. And yet how many times sometimes I just go right back and react the same way that a non-believer would do in times of pressure and despair. But I'm going to tell you something. In the new covenant, the new creation, Jesus is with us in the very circumstances that we find ourselves.
Amen.
He's there triumphant. He's there in control, and he is Lord of all circumstances.
Amen.
Beloved, there's a new hidden resource for life which is available to us as believers, but the world knows nothing about. You know that you go out in any bookshop now and you'll see self-help books. You could read your way through the whole library of them and find no help. You'd be no further forward. But if you pick up the word of God, there's an answer to every problem in your life.
Amen.
It's there. So, this leaves us with just one question. Why don't we believe it? Why are we so much like Peter, who in the midst of experiencing the power of God to walk above his circumstances, loses his faith and begins to sink beneath the waves? You know what? I think that's why we're all so close to Peter. At least I am. He's the disciple who seems to be our kind of representative in the apostolic sort of band. He's the only one who opens his mouth to change feet. But you know something? You can always tell the man or the woman who does learn the secret, who does welcome the Lord Jesus into the boat, who does hear his word. It is I. Do not be afraid. Jesus is always saying to his disciples, fear not, do not be afraid, don't lose your heart, let not your heart be troubled. Every time, I'm going to say this, in the past 7 years of ministry, I've asked God about something, whether it's about direction or anything else, I hear the simple words, trust me. And you don't need any more than that. You know what, you don't need a path laid out before you. It's up to us to take the step of faith, to walk down that road and just trust in him all of the way. I've never ever done anything else other than trust him. We've not, you know, we've been through stuff that's, but we'll just keep on going forward because we're trusting in the God that says, it is I, do not be afraid.
Amen.
I mean, the word's everywhere in Scripture. The apostles say the same thing. Jesus always accompanied everything that he said with these words, for I am with you.
Yeah.
That's why we don't fear. Not because we're smart, not because we can find our own way out of a problem or we've got wealthy friends or influence in the right places or whatever. We fear not because he is with us and we need to remember he's in charge. And you know, when we accept that fact, we'll find that it just reveals itself in our very countenance. You know, I find that people who've discovered this, you know, have a quiet peace in their eyes, even when things are going wrong. They have a confidence that everything's going to work, going to finally work its way out to what God's intended purpose was. There's not a word of complaining or grumbling. They just regard the circumstances as necessary to what God wants to do in their lives. Which is always for your own good. For our own ultimate happiness. And, you know, we accept it. And you know something? When you meet somebody like that, just a joy to be around. When you want to go and encourage them, they just encourage you. Have you found that? They're steady, they're strong. They don't succumb to the desire just to strike back and even take matters into their own hands. Do you know why? It's because they've already taken Jesus into the boat. When people do that, they discover they've already arrived at the goal towards which the rest of us are still trying, are still struggling. They're already there. They've found the love, they've found the joy, they've found the peace. That's why these accounts are here in Scripture, to teach us the hidden resource of life. The place to run to when things get overwhelming and we find ourselves pressured. Run straight and get hold of Jesus and take him into the boat. And this isn't something just reserved for the great trials of life. It's available for any time of pressure or any degree of it. And when we accept it on that level, we're discovering the new creation, the new resource that the world knows nothing about.
Yes.
I'm going to summarize this. I've got a commentary on the book of Isaiah. And I've never really done a study on the book of Isaiah. I've looked at the first chapter many times, but never really got into a study of it. Well, I've started to study the book of Isaiah, and it's absolutely just blown me away. In the first chapter, in the third verse, I think it is, it's God's saying to the nation of Israel, but I believe he's saying to us, you're not where you should have been. And you look at the whole of the nation of Israel, from its leadership down to the very people, who they're not where they should have been. And the church sometimes is not where it should be. I'm going to share some scriptures with you. I will come back to Isaiah at another point, but it's just absolutely thrilling me. It really is. Psalm 59, 16 to 17 says this, but I will sing aloud of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble.
Amen.
Jeremiah 20, verse 11 says, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. The everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. See, John saw three things, right, that are still there for us today in this story, in this chapter 6. First of all, he saw that Jesus watches. Jesus was sitting on the hillside looking at these disciples struggling across the lake. But I want to say this, we're not forgotten by him. He wasn't too busy with God. When we're up against it, Jesus watches. He doesn't make things easy for us. He lets us kind of, like a parent does with a child, lets us fight our own battles. Like a parent, he's proud of us. Because our life is lived with the loving eye of Jesus upon us. Number two, Jesus comes to us. He came to enable the disciples to make that last pull on the oars. He doesn't watch us with kind of like serene detachment. He comes with strength for that last effort that leads to victory. Mm-hmm. Number three, Jesus helps. Mm-hmm. He watches, then he comes, and then he helps. We're never left alone. We're never left to do anything on our own. There's a lovely story of a group of children at a school, and it's winter and the snow's pouring down and it's 3 feet deep, and the teacher decides, it's in a little village, the teacher decides, right, I'd better get these children home because it's way before closing time, but I'm going to take these kids home. And as they trudge through this snow, and there's snow blasting into their face and the wind, and this little boy said, they've been learning Bible stories, and this little boy chirps up to the teacher and says, we could do with that Jesus chap about now. You know, it's just a lovely story. Somehow, in the, you know, we could always be doing with Jesus. Amen. You know, we never need to do anything without him. John saw that Jesus brings us safely to the haven. Somehow, in the presence of Jesus, the longest journey is shorter and the hardest battle is easier. Going to finish off with a prayer. Lord, we pray, Lord, that this would be the circumstance that we find ourselves repeatedly through this coming season and next year. And Lord, we can find little comfort in the anticipation of what's coming in the world in this next year. Lord, we know it's going to be filled with toil and trouble and difficulty and threat and danger of heartbreak and heartache. And yet in the midst of it, Lord, you've promised to be there. And you can come through the darkest night and over the most troubled sea into the boat of our lives.
Amen.
Lord, I pray that our eyes of faith be fixed upon you, Lord. That we would understand afresh the inner resources that we have, that we're expected to remain calm and confident in the midst of trouble and danger. Help us, Lord, to manifest this as a testimony to your presence. And we ask this in the name that is above all names, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Blessed be your name, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We invite you into the boat in all times of difficulty, in trial, but in also in the joyous times. We invite you into our boat, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. I pray that you would walk in his will in all and everything that you do. Lord, we ask for a blessing upon each and every one of us, for those that are here, for those that are temporarily not here, and for those that can't be here today. Lord, we thank you. We lift up our hearts and voices to you to do in praise and worship and in this time of sharing the word. Lord, we ask that you be with us in all and everything that we do. And again, we lift up Lee to you today. Lord, we just lift up that young man. In the midst of all of the darkness and all of the trials of life, Lord, we pray that he would ask you to come into his boat.
Amen.
And we ask you, Lord, that you would bring him safely to the haven. Lord, where you would release him of the need for alcohol and drugs. We bind the enemy right now, and we command you to get your hands off that young man in Jesus' name. And we bind the enemy in every circumstance of our life to get out of our lives. And we tell you, Satan, get behind me in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory be to God.
Can I get just one?
Yeah.